Okay, what we are going to see today is that we will look at this Ephesians chapter 6, and we will start from verse 10. Okay, here verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and then put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against power, against the ruler of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Okay, the rest we will cover later. But here you find that today we will look at this first few verses in Ephesians chapter 6, your key passage, okay? And just a little bit of the background here. We know that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was a prisoner at this time when he wrote this letter, because you can see that in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 and chapter 4 verse 1 tell us that he was a prisoner at that time. He was in prison. And so, in fact, in chapter 6, verse 20, talk about he being an ambassador in bonds. So he was in prison when he wrote this. And so I guess that's why he was able to give you the whole description of how the Roman soldier looked like, you know, with all the armor and the breastplate, you know, because he was there with them. And I believe that's how he got the whole picture there. And here you find that he gives us a very unique picture of this spiritual warfare we have, and asks us to put on, as believer, to put on the whole armor of God. And but what is the significance of putting something on? You know, when we read the word of God, sometimes we find that, okay, you just put on, you know. Of course, later on we'll find that, wow, are we going to put on, you know, that all those things, we can't really see all those things, you know. And when the word of God tells us to put it on, and what do we take to put it on in order to be able to obey these few verses here in the Bible? And of course, when we put on the Bible, putting something on is very significant. I mean, some of you may know the story of the three kingdoms. If you know the story of the three kingdoms, you know that there is this. They have these two rival main characters in the three kingdoms. One is called Cao Cao. Another one is Liu Bei, I think. Cao Cao and Liu Bei. And these two, they are fighting, okay? Only two, not just two of them, okay? There are more than that. But these two are art rival. And then Cao Cao, of course, he has got his own man. And Liu Bei have one guy that is very good. One of the general is called Guan Yu. Okay? Guan Yu is one of the very good general, very good fighter, and a very loyal to this Liu Bei. And so we know that at one time they lost, this Liu Bei and Guan Yu, they lost in the warfare to Cao Cao. And Liu Bei actually ran away. And Guan Yu, he wanted to fight until he died, okay? And that was his plan. But Cao Cao knew, really liked him, because he was a good soldier, a very loyal person. So Cao Cao say, why you want to fight until you die? You need to take care of the wife of the Liu Bei, because the wife of the Liu Bei was still in the city. So he said, you cannot do that. Your responsibility, you must be faithful to your master. You know, you must stay alive, take care of the wife. And so he kind of let him have an opportunity to put down the weapon and return back to the city and take care of the wife of this Liu Bei. And during the time, Cao Cao had been trying very hard to win over this Guan Yu. He want him to follow him, to be his follower and work for him, and so that he will be loyal to him. But Guan Yu is very loyal to this Liu Bei, okay? So he tried many things, give him money and give him many other things, okay? Some I won't mention. But then one of the things that he gave him was he noticed that he have a very old robe, okay? So he gave him a new one. And so this Guan Yu took it, and then he put it on. But then he still put on the old robe outside. And then he say he want, then this Cao Cao was kind of upset. And then, why you do that? He say, you know, because I want people to know, I want to remind myself, and I want people to know I'm still loyal to my old master. And so you find that when you put on something, you know, you are trying to identify with someone. and you're showing other people who you are. You know, so here you find that that is the significance of it. You know, when the word of God here tells us to put on the armor of God, means that the whole armor of God means that we identify ourselves with God, with the army of God. You know, we belong to God. We're going to fight God's warfare. We are not going to fight someone else's warfare. So we belong to God. So here you find that this is where this putting on come about. Okay, we have to remember, when you say you want to put on this, you mean you want to identify with Christ, with the soldier of Christ, you know, and you will fight the spiritual warfare together. Then you find that why must we put on? And today basically I'm going to look at this, okay, why must we put on? And what are we going to put on? We'll cover that later, okay, and maybe in the next few lessons. So here you find that now, why must we put on? Why must we put on this armor of God? And here you find that the word of God tells us here in verse 10, he says, finally. Finally, of course, we know this is one of the favorite words, okay, in preaching. Not for the preacher, but for the hearer. Because when the preacher says, finally, everybody, time to go home, or time for breakfast, time for dinner. Because finally means that he's going to stop talking already. And of course, we always have a hard time with preacher, kind of long-winded, keep going, you know, without stopping. And so here you find that finally it means that Paul came to a conclusion of what he wrote, or what he told the Ephesus believer. So that means it was all that he had come to this final point, and that means whatever he covered early on, now he come to conclude his letter, and this is finally. And so what did he write early on? So here you find that in what he wrote to this believer in Ephesus, okay, he told us the reason why we need to put it on. First, of course, because of our spiritual reality. You know, you find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, here you find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the word of God says here, read, okay, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And so here you find actually from chapter 1, 2, 3, basically Paul was trying to tell us the spiritual reality that we are in. You know, we are, if you are saved, you know, you are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. You have all this spiritual blessing. You are not ordinary person. That spirituality is real. You know, of course, to us, we don't feel like we are sitting there in heaven. But to God, we are there. You know, so here you find that this is the spiritual reality. Who you are, who you are. And so because of who you are, whether you like it or not, okay, you are in the army. You are one of the soldiers of Christ, whether you like it or not. Of course, even if you don't tell people you are the soldier of Christ, the enemy of God will look at you as one. He will definitely go after you, because you belong to God. You are one of the soldiers, because of the spiritual reality that we are in. In Ephesians chapter 2, he goes on to say that, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, okay? And then in verse 2 say, where ye in time past, ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now we are trying to tell you that, tell all these believers that they are saved. This is the spiritual reality that you are in. Today, if you are saved, your spiritual life is real. You know, sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes when we live in this world, we get so caught up by the things of this world, we have forgotten that we are actually believer of Christ, and the real thing in this world is something that we cannot see. But we always think that what we see is real. Actually, what we see are temporal. What we cannot see is eternal, and that one is real. And so here, because of our spiritual reality, the spiritual reality that we have, okay, Paul here tells us that we need to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. You know, this is one of the reasons. In fact, you can go look at some other verses. He says that in verse 6, chapter 2 verse 6, and hath raised us up together and make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here you find that he says that God have raised us up together and make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are all, if I put it this way, reality, okay? To God is real. We are there. Of course we don't feel it, okay? We are still waiting for that day, you know. And like just now Brother Pastor Tan keeps saying, that was many, many years ago, it really make me feel very old. Actually, I don't feel old. I always tell people, age is just a number, you know, and I have eternal life, you know, and what is my life here on earth compared to eternal life in heaven? I'm still a little boy. If I compare to the eternal life I'm going to have in heaven. And that is real. And because of this spiritual reality, okay, we need to put on the whole armor of God. You know, when we, especially when Christians seek to enjoy the blessing that God has prepared for us right here, now on earth. You know, you find that love. The moment you want to enjoy all the blessing that God has prepared for you, you find that the devil and all his fallen angels, they will not let you go easily, okay? He will work very hard to go against you. He will try as much as he could, okay, to stop you enjoying and stop you from being what you're supposed to be for God. You know, our Christian life is just like Joshua enter into the promised land. Many times people thought say that promised land is like in heaven. Actually, promised land is not heaven yet. Because in the promised land, they still have warfare in the promised land. You see, the Old Testament only shows us what kind of Christian life you can have if you want to use it as a picture. You know, you can either live in the wilderness, rejecting God's will for your life as a believer. You know, wander in the wilderness without purpose, without real meaning for life as a believer, as a people of God. And so you find that the nation of Israel, the first generation, that was their choice. They, instead of do what God wants them to do and be in the will of God, they end up wander in the wilderness for 40 years without any purpose. In that 40 years, God was still, God was very good to them, okay? And the Bible tells they their clothing last long, their shoe, everything last for a long time. But yet, you know what they did in the wilderness? In the wilderness, what they did was just pick up manna in the morning, think of a way to prepare the manna that day, different way to prepare manna, and that's it. What else do you do? You wait for the cloud. If the cloud move out, okay, you unpack, you pack and go. If the cloud remain there, you just stay there. So every morning you go out, pick up some manna, figure out what to do with manna today, and that's it. No purpose, because they are not in the will of God. Or you can choose to cross the Jordan River and be in the will of God and enjoy the blessing that God has prepared for them. But of course, when you cross over Jordan, okay, into the promised land, life is not easy also. The moment you cross over, the enemy will be there, waiting as well. But you can have victory. You know, you find that God promised to give us victory as well. And so here you find that we need to put on the armor of God because of this spiritual reality that we have. And we have enemy to deal with. Okay, we'll come to that later. But then you find that the next reason, okay, why we need to put on this armor of God is because of our spiritual responsibility. You know, here you find that chapter 6 is the conclusion, okay, of what he have written, okay. And so here you find that in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then of course he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love. And so here you find that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here you find that this is one of our responsibility. After we know the spiritual reality that we are in, that we have actually, that we belong to God. You know, we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, or we are called. You are a believer, you walk like a believer. If you are the child of a king, walk like a child of the king. You know, so here you find that we're supposed to walk that way. You know, because we need to walk that way, we need to put on the whole armor of God in order to be able to fulfill this responsibility that God has given us. In fact, God didn't just give us this one responsibility, okay? You can see that in chapter 4, verse 17. You know, here it's talking about the different way we walk, okay? It says here in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." You know, here you find that we don't want to walk like the Gentiles anymore. Our life is supposed to be different. And this is our responsibility. And we need to have the armor. We need to know how to defend ourselves. Because the moment you want to live for God, you want to walk worthy of the vocation that you are, where you are called, you want to walk different from the Gentiles, the devil is going to attack you. And then you find that in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So here you find that we need to walk in love, and then in chapter 5 verse 8 talk about we need to walk in light, and then also in chapter 5 verse 15 to 21 talk about we need to walk in wisdom. So all these different ways, different things that God wants us to do, these are all our responsibility as a believer. And because of all this spiritual responsibility, we must put on the whole armor of God. Otherwise, we will not be able to fulfill those responsibilities. Because those are our spiritual responsibility. And so here you find that Paul told us here, okay, in chapter 6, verse 10, okay, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So that is the third reason here, okay? Because of the spiritual rivalry that we have. We have enemy, you know, and so we are in a spiritual warfare. And then in fact he wants to explain to us how this spiritual warfare work. He says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." And so here you find that he explained to us, we actually wrestle with this, not with against flesh and blood, but against principality. And also here you find that it tells us that this spiritual warfare that we are in is not flesh and blood. It's not something that you can see. Yeah, it's true, though it's not something that we can see, because it's a spiritual warfare. We don't see with our eyes, okay? We can't see our enemy. And it's a spiritual warfare. And so many of those battle actually happen in the spiritual realm. We can't see it. But the manifestation of it can be in this physical realm. You know, when you see how relationship got into trouble, or temptation to sin, or persecution, or financial pressure, or illness, or even death. Some of these things can be from the enemy. And they bring all these things in, and it will be manifested in our physical world. But the real battle is spiritual. So here you find that our enemy, okay, of course the Bible tells us, is not flesh and blood, and it's against this principality, and give us a whole list of that, okay? And so here you find that not against flesh and blood. So our enemy is not human being, okay? It will be easy if we wrestle against man. You know, because I remember when I was still in college, there was many, according to your pastor, many, many, many years ago. So, being schooled in the college, okay, boys, okay, you do all kind of crazy thing, okay? So that particular evening, I don't know whose idea it was, but somehow we decided to tie up one, just someone came up with this idea that we're going to get someone in, tie him up, you know, and then we only release him after he answered all the personal questions. So that was the game. And so he was being tied up, so we got someone in, you know, and tie him up, and this guy was very cooperative. He didn't struggle, he just sit there, you know, let's tie him up like a little lamb like that. And then he find that, then after we tie him up, ask him all kind of personal questions, and he was very nice also, answer all kind of personal questions, ask him whether he got girlfriend or not, and all these things, you know. And so he reply everything. And so when someone is so tame and he kind of, after a while, the fun is kind of no more there. You don't enjoy things like that when this guy just kind of work with you and that way. And so then they turn around, they are looking at me. They say, the next target will be me. Well, I'm not going to give in that easily. So three or four of them try to press me down and tie me up, but I just wrestle with them. And until they can't hold me down, you know, we all got hurt eventually, okay? Because I would push them against the wall. If someone tried to press me down, I'd push him against the wall or knock at them, you know, and do all kinds of things to avoid being tied up by them, okay? And so you find that when you are fighting or wrestle with people, real people, you can do it. With your own strength, you can do it. But now, the Bible tells us that the enemy that we have, okay, according to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Okay, so here you find that it says that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high things that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the conflict with Satan and his all those fallen angels, okay, is spiritual, not tangible. And because of that, no tangible weapon can be effectively employed against our enemy. We cannot fight with them with our hand or with whatever weapon you can think of, because it's a spiritual warfare. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. I won't go into the detail of all this ruler of darkness and things like that. You can go back and study more on that. And so here you find that this spiritual warfare is real. When you read the book of Daniel, I believe it's Daniel chapter 10, and you know that the Bible tells us, okay, that where Daniel pray, and immediately when he pray, God sent the angel to come to him. But the angel didn't come immediately. It took him a while, because there was a warfare, spiritual warfare up there. You know, that angel was stopped until the angel Michael came over to help him, you know, who's more powerful. And so that gives us a picture of the angel have different strength in terms of their power and things like that. And here you find that even when someone is praying, you can create a spiritual warfare somewhere out there that we cannot see. And that happened in, we read about that in the book of Daniel. And so here you find that the Bible tells that we have this enemy. And not only that, the Bible also tells us that we need to put on this, because our enemy is very subtle and deceitful, okay? It says here in verse 11, it says that put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so here you find that here he means that the devil have all these crafty or deceitful methods or devices that he use to somehow destroy us or make us ineffective for the Lord. So we need to put on the whole armor of God in order to protect ourselves. You know, Satan is very subtle, we know, and he is a liar and a deceiver. And so he is not stupid, okay? When he wants to tempt you, when he wants to do something to harm you, he's not going to come to you and say, I'm Satan, I'm going to tempt you now. You know, if he say that, that would be easy, am I right? But he won't do that. He won't do it that way. You know, just like someone said, devil is working in all in those areas, okay, where we least expect. You know, just like someone put it this way, jokingly, he said, do you know what happened on Saturday night? Do you know where is the devil on Saturday night? You know, but normally Saturday night we go shopping, but the devil go to sleep because he will be very busy on Sunday morning. That's what someone jokingly say, but I think it's true. You know, if you are already in the world, the devil don't have to bother you. But if you want to do right, that's where the devil will work harder. And so here you find that we need to remember this. We need to put on the whole armor of God, because the devil have all these crafty devices. And of course, one of the old, some of the very classic one, okay, is found in the book of Genesis, okay. There are many ways the devil can deceive us or can tempt us, but one of the classic ones will be found in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. You know, you find that over and over again, the devil will always use this. You know, he used the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and here you find that in Genesis chapter 3, okay, of course, chapter 2, we just look at chapter 2 first. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, here the Bible tells us, and the Lord God, okay, Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, this is what God told Abraham, okay, Adam, okay, and here you find that in Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So here you find that God gives a very clear command. You know, you can eat every tree, but one in the middle, in the center of the garden, that belongs to me. That one you don't eat. And the day you eat, you shall surely die. A very clear commandment from the Lord. But yet, even if the devil come along in chapter 3, and then you can see that chapter 3, verse 1, that's how the devil put it. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he say unto the woman, yea, hath God say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, God say you can eat of every tree of the garden, but he put it in a negative way. You know, it kind of create doubt in us that God is not as good to us. You know, you find that the devil begin by making us doubting God's word, by undermining God's character, God's credibility, God's goodness, God's power, God's love to us. That's how the devil works. Most of the time when we start to question God is where the devil works. Question his goodness. Why, God, do you allow this to happen to me? You know, like as though that God don't know what's going on, as though that he is not good to you. But God is good. God is always good. You might not see how he is good, but he is good. You might not see why he allows certain things to happen in your life, and you wonder why God allowed it, but God is still good. And God is still kind. God is still gracious. God will never do any harm to his children. But yet you find that the devil come along and cast all this doubt. You know, he causes to doubt God's word, doubt God's character. And then, of course, the next one, of course, you can see that in verse 2, it says that, and the woman say unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now here, now this of course, the word of God is being distorted here. You know, you change the meaning of the word of God. You added something to the word of God. God didn't say it, okay? Because if you even the moment you distort the word of God, someone can come along and you say, if I touch it, I'll die. Then someone can just go there and touch it, and you won't die. You don't feel anything at all. Because God didn't say you will die if you touch it. You can touch it if you want to. You won't die. You can look at it, you won't die. You can touch it, you won't die. But you eat. In that day you eat. In that moment you eat. You will surely die. You know, so you find that the devil also come along, you know, to distort the word of God. And that's why you find that why we have so many way of people come, so many people come along and tell you, oh, this is the way I look at the Bible, oh, this is the way you look at it, you know, but I look at it this way, you know. The Bible only have one meaning, I believe. Because there's only one writer. And it cannot be more than one meaning. If you don't have the same understanding like me, is either you are wrong, or I'm wrong, or both of us are wrong. That's the only solution, the only answer. It's either you're wrong, or most of the time you're wrong. or I'm wrong. You know, or I'm wrong, or both of us are wrong. We don't have a proper understanding of what's going on. But we cannot distort the word of God. The moment the word of God is being distorted, we can fall into the trap of the devil very easily. Then of course, finally, the devil just outright deny the word of God. You know, the Bible tells us in verse 4, and the serpent say unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God say, you shall surely die. The devil say, no, you shall not surely die. But of course, we know, the devil here speak half true, okay? It's true, they didn't really die physically at that day. When they eat, they die spiritually. They sin against the Lord because of their disobedience. So here you find that we have to be careful of the work of the devil. We need to put on the whole armor of God because of the spiritual reality that we have, because of the spiritual responsibility that we have, and because of the spiritual rivalry that we have. November 13, 2015 was just another day. It was the day that everybody just go around doing their routine things, or maybe plan for something special. Some go to the ball game, and some go to the cinema. Some do something, you know. And so everything was kind of like normal to everybody. You know, it's a routine day. It's a normal day. But in Paris, it was not so. You know, the IS attacked Paris, and I think it was about 130 people got killed. And most of the time, when things happen like that, what do you say? You know, these people are innocent. They were not in the war. They were just ordinary people going about doing their ordinary thing, but they were killed. And so most of the time people will come to this conclusion: these people were in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's what normally we say. But do you know, spiritually, we cannot afford to say that we are at the wrong place, in the wrong place at the wrong time. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what time. You must have the whole armor of God on. You cannot become one of the casualties in this spiritual warfare. But the devil, just like the IS, at how they attack Paris, we cannot see the devil, and we don't know when he's going to attack. This 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So here you find that we don't know when he's going to attack. You know, that's why you find that the world is very fearful about all these terrorists. Because that's how terrorists work. You don't know when they're going to blow themselves up. You don't know when they're going to do it. And you don't know who is going to do it. It can be your next door neighbor. Or it can be, as you go into the MRT, just someone standing next to you. You don't know when, you don't know how, you don't know who. And that's exactly how the devil is going to work in our life. You don't know when he's going to attack. You don't know how he's going to attack. And so we need to make sure that from our head to our feet, our heart, our belly, our ears, our eyes, our tongue, every part is properly covered. And you find that that is exactly what the whole armor of God is all about. Because the devil will attack. We need to put on the whole armor of God. Okay, I'll stop here tonight.